All right, we continue our study in the book of Philippians. If you will turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. There are several hallmark passages which gives us a glimpse of what it means to be a Christian, and Philippians 4 is one of those. Romans 12 is another one, and Ephesians chapter 5. So you got these hallmark passages. 1 Thessalonians 5, these stand out in Scripture. It says, if you're a Christian, this is what you're going to look like, right? This is how you're going to act. This is what your attitude is going to be. And that's what we come to. And perhaps the pinnacle of all of them is the passage that we're going to be looking at now, from actually Philippians 4 down through Philippians 8. It's just a tremendous instruction to what a Christian should look like, how you could see his demeanor, and not only his demeanor, but also how you can tell the joy, the confidence, and peace that person has. And so we're going to divide this message up into three parts, and so 5 through 7 we'll look at today. One of the examples we might look at is Peter, who wasn't exactly known as a calm guy, right? But when you come to Acts chapter 12, he and James were placed in prison by Herod. James had been beheaded, but they didn't want to behead Peter yet because it was a Passover. I mean, why desecrate the Passover with an execution, right? And so they're going to wait till the following day. And Peter's sound asleep in jail. He's not pacing the floor. He's not worried about things. He is so sound asleep when the angel comes to release him, he had to kick him in the side and say, get up. And Peter, what? You know, he said, dress yourself, you know, come on. Peter didn't even realize he's being released. He was outside in the cold air when he gets outside the jail. And so Peter had a peace that passed to understand. Next day he's supposed to be executed, right? And he has this peace about him that, you know, this is fine. I'm going to be with the Lord, and there's no problem with this. And so that's one of the things that Paul is talking about here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. There's four typical, when we take a look at the human condition, and we're in a fallen people, there's four struggles about our attitude. You know, we need quite often attitude checks, and there's four different basic influences. You can look at this various ways, but everyone's born with a temper. You notice when a baby is born, it's not long till you can recognize the temperament, right? You know, it's where the wife looks down at the 6 months old and says, you're just like your daddy. Right? Or you're just like your mommy, you know. And you can just tell, right? A young kid, they have a certain temperament, a certain personality, which has what I call the personality quotient, determined by genetics and by hormones and by influences. And so there's certain things that we have one grandson and granddaughter and in one of our children, and he's pretty intense, the boy is, but the daughter's just sort of laid back and calm and everything else. And so totally different temperaments. Your emotions tie into that. Your emotions are a little bit different. Emotions can be influenced not only by your personality, but it can be influenced by your mental state, your mental well-being, influenced by others, events, illnesses, personalities, your perspective, your biochemistry. We all have known people who had some kind of serious condition. The personality completely changed. You know, we've known people like that. Say, it's totally different. If someone goes to war and comes back, they're totally different, right? They're just what happened to you? And so this traumatic change based upon what's been influenced, the influence in their lives. So this temperament is immersion. Then there's training, your upbringing. What one has taught and what one accepts is true an impact and how your parents raised you or how your home was or how your schooling was, all that influences you. And one of the things to me which is absolutely amazing about the human condition is how we accept things without checking things out. It didn't take too long before I discovered not everything I learned at home was true. And one of the key things you can do in your life, when in doubt, check it out. Is this true? And you hear a lot of rhetoric, but not a whole lot of evidence to back up the rhetoric, and quite often. And it's not a disdain and a disgrace on your parents to say that sometimes they're wrong. I mean, it doesn't dishonor them to say, okay, in this area you weren't right. And why weren't they right? Well, their parents taught them that way, right? And their parents taught them that way, and their parents. And so it comes down. And we've had people come in, and we started to teach in the truth of the Word of God, and they rejected because their parents didn't believe that way. You know, I've had counseling where, you know, the home was wrecked and a mess, and they were copying what their parents did. Well, did it ever occur to you? I'd ask them, did it ever occur to you that what your parents taught you or what you saw modeled was wrong? And he said, no, it never occurred to me. They just accepted because if it was my parents, it must be the way it is, right? It must be the way it's done. And so your training and upbringing has an awful lot to say, and it's amazing to me how we spend tens of thousands of dollars taking in debt student loan, sending them people out to college to be indoctrinated in things that aren't true. Right? I mean, the things that they're teaching, you know, I remember I went to college, and I'm looking around at this large lecture hall at the University of Maryland, and they're just taking in what this person's saying. I said, this is a bunch of nonsense. So when I'd write the paper, I say, according to the professor, you know, I mean, and I say, what about, you know, I remember I challenged one of the guys in ancient history about the education of Moses, and he was totally flummoxed, you know, and I didn't have much knowledge back then, you know, and about then, but it was obvious the flaws. And yet most people accept what they're trained, and you said, well, this is why I was brought up. What does that do with anything? If you find something's wrong, you should do what? Well, you should change it to what is right. And so your upbringing goes into your attitude. And then finally, outside pressures, circumstances. And some people are raised in very horrific homes, and some people are raised in very good homes, but they go astray because they choose to. But society has a lot of pressures on us, and peers, and family has a lot of impact on your attitude. So all these influences are on us. Now, the reason why I went through these four levels, the temperament, the emotions, the training, the outside pressures, is the fact that Paul says you can overcome all that. You can accept the truth of the scriptures. You can change all that. Now, you can't totally change your personality. I remember when we had the Christian school, and one student came and had an angry outburst, and everything sent to the office, and she just said, well, I'm Irish. Of course I'm going to do this. What? What's that to do with anything? If it's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter what your hair. You can't blame, you know, someone back in Ireland for this. I mean, you know, it's just... By the way, I had red hair at that time. That's another issue, because there's stereotypes there too. But our natural demeanor determines the level of struggle you're going to have. Okay? Remember what Paul said in Romans 7, that there's a law of sin in him, and there's a law of Christ, and they struggle, right? They're fighting with each other. And your demeanor, some have more challenging demeanors than others, is what Justice Barrett calls people with sharp elbows. You know, constantly jabbing people. And so if you're an intense person, you're going to have a greater struggle with controlling your attitude than if you have a mild personality, right? You're going to have a greater struggle. Now, an intense person might have less of a struggle and motivation than a mild person, so that's a different issue. If you're an optimist, you're surely going to have a different attitude than a pessimist, right? Some of you see a silver lining behind every cloud. Some of you just see clouds. You know, there's a cloud behind that silver lining. And so it just, some of you are the jealous type, the vengeful type, but some of you are gracious. So that's kind of your demeanor. Some of you are easily offended. You say good morning to them, you say, what do you mean by that? You know, but some are placid, you know, things roll off their back. Some are forgiving, some are vengeful. Some are short-tempered, and some are very forbearing. Some people you have to walk on eggshells around, right? Some people, you pick up the phone, you hear them on the other line say, oh no. Some people are entitled, and some people are grateful. You know, it's what Thoreau said, right? The fault finder will find fault with paradise. Some people are takers, some people are givers. So we have all these different personalities that struggle, but some are more difficult than others. But Paul commands everyone to let this gentleness be known to all people. This is a commandment. Matter of fact, it's what we call in the Greek, here comes, a hortatory subjunction. Ooh. What that means is this, is the fact that it's a commandment that you have to choose to obey. You have a choice, right? He said, let you do this. What it means, you better do this, but you have a choice whether you're going to do it or not. I can't force you to do it. That's what it means. We should all do this. Well, should means that we should do it, but you still have a what? You have a choice whether you're going to do it or not. And so he says, you should let this happen. You need to take this and take command. We need to control our emotions and our temperament. Why? Because we're testifying for Christ. Now, here's one of the most difficult words in the New Testament to translate. You'll notice if you had several translations, they all translated differently. It says, in the New King James, it said, let your gentleness be known. That is not a very accurate translation. It literally means gracious deference. It has two aspects to it. Some translation translated moderation. I think that's what the King James says. Some translated graciousness, gentleness, gracious, forbearance. What it means is it has two aspects to it. You are forbearing, you're patient with people, and you're deferring to them. In other words, it's what Paul was saying back on Philippians 2:3. It says you treat others more highly than yourselves. That's what it's talking about, that you're deferring to them. It doesn't mean that you just let sin go by, you agree with them when they're wrong. It's the fact that you have this respect, right? You just respect and patience with people. And if you're not a patient person, this is a difficult commandment to do, isn't it? I mean, he says that you have to control that where you're showing, you know, patience and respect and deference to people. You're not coming across as a know-it-all. You're not coming across as a dominator. You're not coming across as someone who is condescending. People hate when they're talked down to, right? That people, you know, I'm important, you're not important. And a Christian's attitude should show this gracious deference. And that's what the Greek word means here. And not having the preeminence, not saying I'm important and you're not, right? And so he said, let this difference. So there should be a certain approachability about a Christian, right? Certain gentleness about something that people would desire to be around you and everything. Because unless you draw people to yourself, you surely can't give them the gospel, right? You surely can't help them unless people are drawn to you. And so that's what we're talking about here. And we have a tendency to like to promote ourselves, right? You know, what about me? You know, what about me? You know, don't break your arm, pat yourself in the back, right? And someone's not paying attention to me. And someone's taking credit for what I did, you know, that type of thing. And so we had a tendency, but he says there needs to be a deference here. Our goal here that we should have, that the Lord places us here, is to help others, right? It's to be someone who benefits other people. And that's why, Mike, I had you read from this John 13. So here the master of the universe is washing the disciples' feet and said you come to serve. And so he says we need to watch how the Lord treats us and what he did for us so that we might be able to turn around and do it for other people. One of the key principles of the Christian walk is we're not here to serve ourselves. We've been placed here to serve others. Serve us with the gospel, serve others with physical needs, serve others with, you know, whatever it does to comfort, to help other people. That's why we're here. It's not about us. It's not about our importance. It's to benefit others. It's not for others to benefit us. And so here, that's the gracious. And then he commands, he said, not only I want you to let your gracious deference, people tell you've been walking with Christ because of this gracious deference, but be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying. Now, that's a tough commandment. Have you, throughout your life, have you had people say, don't worry about that? And does that help? But say, I'm going to not worry about this. And that's kind of tough. Then start worrying about it, you know. And so be anxious for nothing. Now, I want to zero down to the word worry or being fearful or burdened with care. That's what this word means. It's a difficult command because there are things that we're anxious about, right? There are things we're concerned about, whether it's health or money or you know, relationships. And even Paul had some anxious moments. He was anxious. He said, I was anxious when I sent Titus to Corinth. I didn't know how he was going to be treated. And so he was, until he heard back from Titus, he was concerned about that. He was anxious because Epaphroditus was near death. He says, I was very anxious for his life. So what's Paul mean, don't be anxious, when he was anxious? Let me see if I can help and explain here. By the way, when we're talking about this whole idea of being burdened with care and everything, yeah, it doesn't mean we're stoics. It doesn't mean we pretend like it doesn't exist, right? I Sergeant Schultz, I see nothing, I hear nothing, I say nothing. You know, it's not that. There's a difference between being anxious and being a person loaded with anxiety. Because the person who is anxious person is low with anxiety, is concerned, is worried about the past, worried about the present, worried about the future. I think that covers it all. Worrying about the past does what? There's nothing to do about the past, right? But people are worried about things that happened to them when they were children, right? They're hurt when they're children and have carried that through decade after decade after decade. And they live in that one moment or that one time period. There are people worried about what's going to happen in the present. There's we people going to worry about what's going to happen in the future, which hasn't come yet, right? Take no thought about what? Tomorrow, because sufficient is the evil of today. And so he said, no, you're not to do that. Because you see, people who have a burden of care of anxiety are not trusting in the Lord, right? You can't say, I'm trusting the Lord if you're anxious. It doesn't work that way. You can't have both. And so Paul says, you are not to be anxious. And then Paul gives a solution. He says, first of all, I'm going to give you a perspective. One, he says, always, at all times, through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. In other words, No one can be anxious if you're in prayer and true worship before God. You can't do both. You can't be worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord and exalting His name and lifting up His name and praising Him for who He is and what He does and what He's promised and be worried. You either do one or the other. And so the first solution He gives us is the fact of constantly bringing our prayers before Him, expecting God to answer, and expecting to submit to His will, not ours. Remember, James says, you know, you have not because you ask not, or you ask in a selfish way to fulfill your own lust. He says that person won't get anything from God. He says, we come there before the Lord and we're submitting. So it has to do with some humility here. And realize that everything that we have and everything that we need and everything that we desire has to be placed before the Lord. So he says, I want you to be totally in prayer. Secondly, I want you to do it with thanksgiving. By the way, you're familiar with the Greek term, Eucharistic, which means Eucharist. We talk about communion. That's thanksgiving. That's what it means. It means to be thankful. And literally, the word means good grace. It's two words, good grace. That's what it means. And God wants us to be grateful. One of the problems Christians have is we're not very grateful. We're entitled. And we think that what we have, we deserve, and what we want, we deserve that too. And we lose it. We think that something was taken away from us that belonged to us when everything belongs to the Lord. He owns it all. And I understand we grieve for see what's happening to our country. We grieve over that, don't we? But the Lord's in control of all that. It belongs to Him. And so with thanksgiving, you cannot properly come before the Lord in prayer without being thankful. You can't do it. It's not proper praying. And quite often, we're always looking at the empty part of the glass rather than the part that's full. And we complain about when the Lord sends us some health issues or other issues and not thanking Him that when we were healthy. And I have to keep reminding myself, a lot of my fellow classmates died in Vietnam. And I was an officer's training at the time, and the war ended before I was commissioned. And so, you know, I could have been there. I could have been sent there. I could not even be exist. My father fought in World War II. And he probably survived because he had flat feet. Because they wouldn't put him in the infantry. They made him a medic. That's because he requested to be a mechanic. But that's another that's another issue. And so you never know, right, how all this stuff lays out. And so we're told, and several times we have this, and everything what? Give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 Corinthians 12. When the Lord sent a thorn of flesh to Paul, he says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. And over in Philippians 4 here, later on, 11 and 12, he learned how to be content. And so all things work together for good to those who love God. And so we have this idea that we have to come without a sense of entitlement, but a sense of gratitude. And believers are often ungrateful, taking goodness for granted, and fussing about what they think they lack. And quite often, that's why Paul said in Philippians 2, he says, do all things without grumbling, without complaining, without murmuring. You know, like the guy said, he prayed, he complaining to the Lord. They didn't have any shoes. Then he ran across a guy who had no feet. You know, somewhat gets painful as you get older to walk. But I'm marveling I couldn't move at all.
Amen.
I'm marveling I could think at all. And see and hear. I mean, do we deserve all the grace that God gives us? Are we thankful? Are we thankful that your heart beats and your lungs can take in air and expel out carbon dioxide? I mean, are you thankful? And so he says, come with the Lord with a spirit of thanksgiving. The more you thank him, the less worry you're going to have. That's what the songwriter's talking about. Count your blessings, name them one by one, because the more you're thankful, the less you see your problems. And then it says, make your requests be known to God. And, see, an unthankful spirit's an affront to God, but if we make a request, we talk to the Lord constantly and not try to figure out. Here's what we quite often do. I can figure this out, and I go do it, and I get messed up, and then I come to the Lord, right? Now, he wants to guide us through every step of the process. You know, that's, I think, what one of the things that happened to David. You know, things were going very well, and he sort of said, I got this now, Lord. Then he fell into sin. Now, let me tell you something else. This might surprise you. Maybe you probably know this. Quite often, the Lord brings trouble into our lives so that he can turn us to him. Right? In other words, he sends the problems in our life because we've been running astray and he yanks us back. That's what he did with Paul with the thorn of flesh. He yanked him back. And he'd send it on purpose. That's what he did with Job, right? That's what he did with Job. And he sent this on purpose to him. And so he wants us to come to him. He wants us to be thankful. He wants us to understand we need him all the time. Everywhere. And we can't do it on our own. And so Paul is saying, I want you to come with prayer and thanksgiving and make your request be known for Lord God, to God, for yourself, and for others, and pray without ceasing. So Paul's solution is constant communication with God, where we're always praising him. We're always sharing our thoughts and our needs to him. We're always praying for others. We're thanking him for our salvation, for our family, for our home, for our trials, everything. I mean, not many of us say, thank you, Lord, for this trial. We're not, but it says, Lord, thank you for what you're going to teach me through this trial. And I want to stay in it as long as it takes to teach me this. And quite often we have a self-centered perspective. And Lord says, Paul says, bring all this to him and don't be anxious. Instead, pray and be thankful and bring your request before him and show your gentleness and graciousness to other people. And come humble yourself, and with a submissive, grateful spirit, you'll have a peace that passes understanding. Because you see, what makes the difference between us and the world is the fact that we have the power to overcome all obstacles. And people can say, what is it that you have that I don't have? And that's when you say, let me tell you about my Jesus. Right? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Because he gives us a peace to understand. Why is it beyond understanding? Because it's not a peace that humans can have. It's not a peace in this world that comes naturally with our fallen nature. It's a peace that rises above the storm. And this peace and joy that the world can never understand comes not because there's something special about us, but because there's something special about the Holy Spirit that lives within us that comes from Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And through faith in the midst of this evil, pressure-filled world, we know that this too is passing away and the Lord has control. And even though we grieve over some of the things we see around us, one day we won't even remember this ever happened. Isaiah says that this world shall not be remembered, nor shall it ever be brought to mind. It seems so important now. And while we're here, we're supposed to be in the battle, right? We're supposed to call out evil. We're supposed to do what's right. But in the very end, the Lord's going to take us away from all that. And so through faith, that in the midst of this evil we have, in this pressure we have, this peace, God is in charge, and we must trust that He is leading in directness. There's a scheme of eternity which supersedes the plan of sinful men. God knows our situation. This doesn't take Him by surprise. He has allowed things to happen and adorned it. And by the way, the more He allows evil men to have rule, the more they stack up judgment against themselves. Now, remember, I mentioned him last week. The Ukrainian pastor told me when we were, he was talking about the persecution of his country, Soviet Union at the time. He said, "Don't you think you're going to take your turn?" No, we don't want to take our turn, do we? But you know, are we ready to take our turn? Do we have a peace that passes understanding? Are we making our requests be known to the Lord? And are we thankful and grateful, and we see the scheme of eternity, and we're part of that scheme, and we're part of stand for the Lord and say we're on the Lord's side? This world needs Jesus. Amen. And so this world needs Christians who have such a peaceful, joyful, gracious, forbearing spirit that, like the moth drawn to the candle, they're drawn to your light, and you're letting your light so shine that you say, "I can tell you have a peace that passes understanding." And it only comes through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Do you have a peace that passes understanding that reigns and rules over your heart today? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time we've had here. It's one of the most powerful passages in Scripture, that we can walk in peace, and we can walk in joy, and we can walk in gratitude and gratefulness, and people can see that we are not fretting, that we're not pacing the floor, we're not full of anxiety, we're not succumbing to the pressures of the evil world, that we are looking to you, the sustainer and the author of our salvation. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord, that as we come to a conclusion here, Lord, that every single day that we will show forth Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone who's here or anyone who's listening online or going to be watching this service later on, and they do not know Jesus Christ, and they recognize that He's the only one to give them a peace that passes understanding, and Lord, draw that person to you for the glory of Jesus Christ, for it's in His name we pray. Amen.